Amen. Thank you very much, Miss Karen. I appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. You find your place, look up so I see where you are. We're going to pray first, and then we're going to read through the scripture. We're going to keep the continuity there, and we'll work our way through this. Exodus chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus. All right. Oh, you're looking at me. Okay. You already found that one. Exodus chapter 3. Let's pray. And you'll understand this this title a little bit later. I had another title I want to give it, but kind of gives it away. You know, I didn't want to give it all away to you. But I'm calling this, Is This a Red Sea? Is this a Red Sea? And you'll understand where we're talking in a little bit here. Exodus chapter 3, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you see us through day by day. Lord, there's nothing that comes into our lives that hasn't gone over your desk. Lord, sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we come to a wall and we think it's insurmountable, and really in our power it is. And yet, and sometimes we think, well, it's all over, it's done, and we're finished, the road's done, road's come to an end, and yet, Lord, it hasn't. You're taking us through a time. You're taking us through a Red Sea, if you will. And you're planning on bringing us out the other side. We just can't see it right now. My guess, Lord, most everybody in here has come to that point somewhere, somehow in their life at one time or another. But, Lord, I thank you that you're the great God, the Savior, our strength, our high tower. Your mercy is new every morning. And Lord, you walk through this, you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, I don't know what all this is, but Lord, I felt very clear that we were supposed to preach this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless it. Use it in a great way. Again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give the understanding and Lord, to make the application. I don't know everybody's issues and what they're going through in their life, but you certainly do. You're already in each individual's future, waiting for us to get there. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll apply this, give the encouragement that we need, and use it in a great and mighty way. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. The Israelites have been in Egypt for quite a long time, about 400 years. The first 50 years or so, 60 years, was really quite nice. If you know the story, Joseph had gone down there. He'd been sold into captivity. That doesn't sound nice. He had been put in jail. That doesn't sound nice. But the Lord knew why he put him there. He says because he needed to be there to save the family, to bring them down. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm sure there's times in the prison, he wondered, what in the world was God trying to do? Would he forget about me? That's not unusual for us to think, well, God's forgotten about me. When things become so great and so insurmountable that we don't know how to take the next step. The Lord put Joseph in place that he was able to spare the family, Jacob's family. They all went down to the land of Goshen. And it was good while Joseph was in power, the second in charge of the great land of Egypt. It was good while he was providing the grain and caring for everybody so everybody had something to eat. And that was all good. And then Joseph passed off the scene and there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know who Joseph was. And after a while they got a little scared of the Israelites and it said, you know, they could, if they wanted to, they could join our enemies and the enemies would be from the outside and they'd be from the inside and we're done. They could defeat us. And so they decided to oppress the Israelites, not give them any kind of weapons, but just simply oppress them. And they were making bricks and all kinds of things. And for several hundred years, they were slaves. I've noticed that there's a lot of people who will say that, you know, I was brought up here and my family was here and this was there. In other words, my daddy was a drunk and his daddy was a drunk and his daddy was a drunk and so I'm going to be a drunk. My daddy was poor, and his daddy was poor, and his daddy was poor, so we'll always be poor. My daddy didn't care about the things of God, and his daddy didn't care about the things of God, and his daddy didn't care about the things of God. Why should I? This is where we are. This is just what we do. This is our lot in life. And it's easy to get that way when we have seen nothing else. But God's bigger than all that, just so you know. And you don't have to stay there. We don't have to be where everything has been all these years. We don't have to stay there. So they cried out for a deliverer. And God sent Moses. Of course, when he came, they didn't like the way he did it. They complained about that. And they questioned whether he said, well, you know, I'm not sure he really did it. I mean, is this the guy supposed to deliver us and all this? But God sent Moses to deliver them. Let me read in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, and the Lord said, who said this? All right. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Who has seen the affliction? He sees these things, you know that? All right. Now, verse 8. And I, the Lord, am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now watch me. The Lord has come down to deliver them. Right? Who was it? Now who can stop the Lord? Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee, talking to Moses, send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Why did he send Moses down there to do this, to talk to Pharaoh? To bring forth the children of Egypt, of Israel, out of Egypt. That's why he came forth, right? That's it. And who was it? Okay, it's the Lord. He's a pretty big guy. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. So what we see, first of all, what we've seen so far is God has a plan, right? His plan is to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. He has a plan. He has a progress. He has a program he's going to put in action. This is the task he's going to do. He didn't say, well, I'm thinking about doing so-and-so. You know, if everything kind of falls in place, maybe we can make this thing work and we can get you out of there. That's not what he said. He says, I have a plan. Okay, now I want you to see. So God had a plan. I want you to see. God's going to give some indicators that he can do this. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. So he's talking back to the Lord there. They won't believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, okay, what is it? What is that in their hand? He said, well, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So they're going to give you a little taste of the power that I have. Verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put it in his hand and into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. All I'm saying here is, God's trying to give them a taste of what he can do. By the way, God has probably given you a taste of some things that he can do. But then something big happens and we kind of discount all those little tastes. There's times when he gives us little indicators, little warnings, and we just kind of keep on trucking. You know, the Bible says the fool just keeps on moving and is destroyed. A wise person is going to adhere to these things, take notice of them. But anyway, you can go both positive and negative. So God's going to show him some indicators that he can do this. All right, look at chapter 7, verse 3. God's going to tell us that there's going to be opposition. Now, God has a plan, right? And it's God, the Lord God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the self-existing one, the God of the universe, the one who made this place, is the one who's saying, I've got a plan. Suppose Bill Gates shows up at your house and says, I'm going to fix your computer. Okay, have at it, Bill. Yeah, because you say, well, if anybody can fix my computer, it's going to be Bill, right? Because that's who Bill is. This is the Lord God. If anybody can make his plan come to fruition, I think it's God. So he has a plan. He's given us some indicators. Why we need those, I'm not sure. But he gave us some indicators that he can do this. But then he says, now hang on here, folks. There's going to be some opposition. Chapter 7, verse 3. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my... He said, watch it. He's not going to listen to you. Why? That I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He says, I have a plan. My plan means I get you out of Egypt, but I also got a plan. I'm going to let Egypt know who they're messing with. Now, it means that you're going to be in the middle of some things, but I'm not telling Pharaoh about this. I'm not letting him in on this, but I'm letting you in on this. There's going to be some things, and you're going to think, well, there's some opposition. Pharaoh's going to get mad at you. He says, don't worry about that. That's all part of the plan. Because the plan's going to happen. He who hath begun a good work shall fulfill in the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, if God got a plan, God's not going to get scared and run back. He's got a plan. Next. So God's going to show his power. Well, how's that? Well, you know about all the plagues. The waters turn to blood. The plague of frogs, of lice, and flies. The animals of Egypt die, but the animals of Israel are fine. Boils and killing hail, locusts, dense darkness that could be felt. And then the death of the firstborn of Egypt, but not the firstborn of the Israelites because of the blood of the Lamb. He says, I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show them my power. Now, who has a plan? God has a plan. God's going to make it work. God's going to make it do what it's supposed to do. He has a plan. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some opposition, but God's going to show his power. Watch this. God's plan is going to continue. Look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Now, you see, why are we surprised that the plan continues? If the plan's not done, it's going to keep on going because he has a plan. And God has the power to make the plan come to fruition. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, because it was after the Passover, they're heading out of town, that God led them not through the way of the land, the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, watch me. They're heading out of town. This is great. Wonderful. Moving toward the promised land. And they're trucking along. And God, this doesn't take them along the route that's the obvious route. But that takes you through the Philistine land. And God knew that they probably couldn't handle that yet. So he takes them around the long way, right over to past the Red Sea. Now watch me. God has a plan. There has been opposition, but God's shown his power. God continues his plan, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense the way he's doing this thing. I mean, the obvious, it would have seemed like the obvious course and the easy way to go up the other way. But oh no, God has to take us around the long way. See, God gets a plan in our life. We think, well, I don't know. Everything was going well. I'm not sure what in the world he's doing now. I wonder if the plan's over. No, God has a plan. It's God who has the plan. All right? Now, he says, I'm going to take them by the Red Sea. You mean God ran us headlong into the Red Sea on purpose? Yeah. On purpose. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt, but they went by the Red Sea. Look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by the night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What are you saying? God on purpose took them to the Red Sea. I mean, you got a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire at night, and there they go, and they're following. Now, the fact is, there's probably nobody in the crowd besides Moses who's been outside of Egypt ever in their life. Right? They've been back, so it's been 400 years since them. So they're following Moses. You know, here we go. We're going to promised land, Susie. All right, here we go. You know, we're going to promised land. We're just following along blindly, just going along, having a good old time, and God is leading them. And they are, you know, they don't know where they're going. Look at Exodus chapter 14 now. Exodus chapter 14. Now we're going to read through some of this, and I want you to watch this. I'm going to build all this, we're going to give you a few points, and we'll be all done. Exodus 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea. For Pharaoh, this is what God's telling Moses, because Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. They're between a rock and a hard place. Well, a rock and a wet place. And we're going to put you in there. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did it, and they did so. And it was told the king. Now listen, he's telling Moses. My guess is nobody else heard this. The crowd's not listening, listen to this conversation between God and Moses. They're just out there figuring, this is what we're supposed to do. Here we are. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people from him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. In other words, if you remember the story, they actually had the people paying them to get out of town. They were giving them things, get out of town. We don't want them. Get out of here. But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Oh, crazy words. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, on my soul, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, on my soul, do you see this, Lord? Did you know this?
Yeah.
Did you see this? Do you know who's coming up here? Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken... taken us away to die in a wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Who has a plan? Can he make it work? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? We told you this in Egypt, Moses. You can't do this. Say, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall... See, he's got a plan. You see what I'm saying? Look at this. He's got a plan. Verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed, that's that pillar, and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians, watch, and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the water were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall on them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them from heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them in their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Sometimes we feel like life is just a series of issues, with one problem after another. Welcome to life. But remember, God has a plan. And that plan is to conform us into his image and to show forth his power that others may see who he is through you. Now, this is a good message, but I have to give credit where credit is due. The seed of this message came from our deacons meeting last Tuesday night. We don't take lightly the idea to sign our name to a mortgage over $1 million. Oh, by the way, June 12th is groundbreaking Sunday. Put it on your calendar. You don't want to miss it. Groundbreaking Sunday. But we don't take it light. The timing has been interesting. God has knocked down walls and provided in amazing ways took the heart of local government and turned it so we could continue to march on. On the other hand, for varying reasons, our normal offering to the general fund has actually been down a little, though the expansion fund's been up a little bit, actually a good bit. It's not down a lot, but it's going to cost us $10,000 a month in our mortgage, which we had in that meeting, we know that. It's going to stretch us a little way, and so, you know, the offering's being down a little bit, it was a little extra concern, and we're getting ready to sign this paper. We went to five different lenders to see what they would do and what they would offer, and we had two that were better than the others and within reason for the project. And we've come a long way, and God has provided, and God has prospered, and has moved the plan. And I believe the plan has been in the works since this building was built in 1987. I remember when I came here to just drive by before you all even, I don't think you all even knew I existed, but I had heard about the church. And I drove by, and I know it was pretty tough at that time in those days. And I thought, you know what? This church is sitting here along this road. And so help me, I thought, God does not want to close the doors of that church. He doesn't want this to be a public display, a public billboard that says of what God cannot do. He didn't establish the church to have it fall away. This building was built so they could expand. All these interior walls that we see around us here, back to the flags, from the flags out, they could all come out. You can seat 1,200 people in this building just by taking out the walls and having new classrooms. I'm not saying we're going to do that yet. It may not get to be done in my watch, but it's not about being big. It's about touching and making a difference in the community. And I'm not talking about just being nice and giving things out. I'm talking about people getting saved, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, becoming new creations in Christ. I think that God has a plan. And I think there's been some issues and some things, and God sometimes wants us to remember He has a plan. I think the plan was reestablished here at the church in 2003 when I came. And we wanted to see what God would do, and we started with those 28 people. Yet when the well-being of our church family is at stake and there appears to be an obstacle in the way and we're getting pushed in a corner with mountains on one side and the world coming at us from another side and the Red Sea in front of us, we can become fearful and ponder whether we should back down on the plan as if the plan was our idea. As if we were the ones that was going to provide and execute the plan. If this is God's plan, then it's God's problem. As we discussed the mortgage options, the room got kind of quiet. No one suggested that we turn around and run, but no one was rushing to make the motion to sign. Finally, one of our deacons mentioned that he and his wife had gone through the passage of Exodus and the children of Israel and how God had moved in miraculous ways and had obviously been the one that had delivered them from the bondage. Yet when they came to the Red Sea and had blocked their way from the progress of God's plan, they were tempted to stop and turn back. They began to second guess the whole project of leaving Egypt. Moses instructed them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I know there seems to be sometimes an insurmountable problem in our lives, but it's just a Red Sea. It's just a Red Sea. You know what we need to do? We need to let God blow on it. We make it all better. The east wind blew and blew it wide open. It's just a Red Sea. Listen, the breath of God has power. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. God breathed in the Word of God, inspired it, and gave the holy men the pen to pen it down for us to live by. And we're quickened by the pneuma, the word, the wind, the Spirit of God. God can certainly breathe and move a Red Sea out of the way. That's my introduction. Hang tight. I told you a long introduction, short message. Oh, grown now. Number one. Going to put it all in place now. Ready? Number one, God has a plan. Okay? God has a plan. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for you. Individually. God has a plan. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan. Whatever it is, God has a plan. And the plan has been set since the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to happen from the very beginning. He even knew the stupid things we're going to do in the middle of it all. He had to calculate that into the plan, but he has a plan. As long as we do not refuse to go along with God, God's plan will continue to move forward as planned. If we refuse to follow his plan, then God has to rework the plan. Of course, he knew he was going to have to rework the plan. But you know what? The fact is, we probably would have gotten it sooner. I mean, you know what? When they got to the promised land, they looked in there and saw all those giants. They said, oh, I'm not going to do that. Of course, he knew they were going to do that. Now, they should have just gone on in because he had a plan. But they stopped. No, we can't do it yet. We can't do it yet. No, we're not going to do it. Not going to do it. Well, God worked that into plan. He'll use that. God's plan is still in force, and he still wants us to get there. Watch. But our trip is going to be a little rockier. It's going to be a little twisted to get there because we stopped going into the promised land. We may think, watch, it would have been easier to go by way of the Philistines. We can take them. No, you can't. We're going to take you around the other way where the Red Sea is and blow it open. We may think the short trip would be better when God knows that the enemy is waiting for us and the best route may be a little longer. God did not think up a plan that was too big for him. You remember that? You understand? He didn't think of a plan as too big for him. God didn't have some wild idea and then got in the middle of it and realized, oh, it's a little bit more than I could chew. Oh, man, we could do this. But man, that Red Sea. Romans 8:22 tells us, just listen to me. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also, that's what it was like when they were standing there at the Red Sea. Egyptians over this side, mountains on this side, Red Sea, and Moses says, now stand still. Just stay put. Okay, I hope he knows what he's doing. I hope that God can do this. But they're standing still. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's he saying? I've got a plan. I'm going to change some things. But it gets pretty scary. No, wait a minute. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Huh? No. He has not changed his plan. His love has not worn short. God has a plan. There's going to be some opposition. Don't worry about it. It's just a Red Sea. God has a plan, so even when you feel like he's taking you around the wrong way, remember, God has a plan, and God knows how to work his plan. Let me give you number two. God has prospered. God has prospered. What do I mean by that? We've already come this far. I mean, think about it. They're standing at the Red Sea, but all this other stuff had been going on back there. There was times when all the animals of Egypt died, but theirs didn't. The firstborn of Egypt all died, but theirs didn't. God had put their hand, he's shown some miraculous things. Listen, the people paid them to go out of town. miraculous things, and yet they're standing in the Red Sea. Oh, no, I guess God blew this one. You're still alive, aren't you? Watch. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is prospering you. God's got this prospering thing down pat. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth they meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Fruit he shall bring forth in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God has a plan. He knows how this thing works. God, number three, God has provided. God has provided. God has cared for us all along to this point. I remember we were out in college. There was times when we didn't know where our next meal was coming to. I'd lost my job because of the recession. This and that. I had a wife and two kids and rent bill and school bills and all this kind of stuff. And we ate a lot of beans and rice, but we did just fine. God provided. God gave them manna in the field. I'm glad I didn't have to go out and pick up the manna every morning. You know, we just went down to the grocery store and bought the beans and the rice. So I'll be honest, we did one better than the Israelites. And I was in better shape. I know that round's a shape, but I was in better shape. God has provided. Number four, God has a problem. God has a problem. When issues arise, we're ready to stop and turn around and go back to where we came from as if we are the ones that got us this far. The problem in front of us is not our problem. It's God's problem, and it's in God's plan. He says, I'm going to take him down to Egypt. I'm going to take him down here past the Red Sea. And I'll tell you what, we're going to do a number on the Egyptians. Now, Moses, I know your folks, but I'm going to teach, while we're there, we're going to teach them a thing or two, too. They can trust me, even when it looks like it's insurmountable. See, it's God's job to prosper us and provide for us. Now, we got to do what we're supposed to do, but God says he'll do that. It is simply our job to obey. Sometimes our obedience means we're supposed to stand still. Sometimes we're supposed to follow a pillar of cloud by day, and sometimes we're supposed to follow a pillar of fire by night. However, it is God's problem, not ours. Our job is to follow. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Everybody's going through this, that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He brought you to the Red Sea so he could blow it open. That's why he put us there. God knew where the problems would be. Watch this. He put them there. Now watch me. The Red Sea. Now think about it. God knew where he had put the Red Sea. He didn't forget where it was, and then as a pillar of fire, he came around the corner and around the rock formation and said, oh, man, there's the Red Sea. I forgot where I put that thing. And those mountains, that was stupid. Now what are we going to do? All right, plan B. Let's all go back to Egypt until I figure this thing out. You see, oh shoot, I can't believe I put that thing there. Now those doggone Egyptians are coming. We're between a rock and a wet place. Okay, folks, sorry about this. Throw her in reverse! The Red Sea was never put there with the intentions of stopping them. The Red Sea was placed with the purpose of showing God's power and strength. And it's not our problem. It's God's problem. Number five, it's not our problem. Well, see, it looks big to me. Well, sure it does. It's supposed to look big. But this is not our plan. It's God's plan. And we are dealing in His realm and His power, not ours. The problem usually has to look really bad, or we won't get the impact that we need. If we could take care of it, it only lasts a few moments or whatever it is, we forget it. God's got to make it big enough to become... You've been all here long enough, you heard the stories. Over and over and over and over. You could tell them. You go through the Bible, though, each of those guys had certain stories. You've got a story. Why? God says, I want to take them through that so they'll never forget it. And they can take that and share the power of Christ with somebody else. Sometimes God even, watch, God usually waits the last minute before He moves. So it'll have the impact that we need for it, so we remember it. Watch this. Sometimes God even solves the problem after the tragedy, like Lazarus. Death had already come, and God went back and reversed it. You know what that means? So that with God, it's not even too late when it's already too late. We're tempted to stop in our tracks. We're tempted to look back. And suddenly we're tempted to count everything that has happened up to now as coincidence, rather than the providence and the plan of God. We go back to square one in our faith as if God has done nothing up to this point. It looks like God has stopped. He stopped directing us. He stopped providing. He stopped prospering. We got mountains. We've got the Red Sea. And we got the Egyptians. Oh, my soul, what are we going to do? Well, number six, God has the power. Nothing has changed. When they get to the edge of the Red Sea, nothing has changed. The plan has not changed. The program has not changed. The plan is still the same. God is still prospering ahead of us in His plan. It's already down there. It's all planned. God has provision waiting for us on the other side of the Red Sea. So He's going to have to get us through the Red Sea. We see this problem insurmountable, but hey, it's just a Red Sea. If they had not stood still, watch this shit, we're almost done, but had turned around and given up, then they would have never experienced the deliverance by way of the Red Sea. And you know what they would have said? Well, God can't do anything. God backed out on us. They would have probably declared that it was the right decision to turn back. Yep, it sure was. And never gotten to the promised land. But the right decision took faith. God's plan was the promised land, and we are not in the promised land yet, then God's plan is not yet fulfilled. There's more to come. Number seven, if the solution to the problem was within our reach, we would circumvent God and do it ourselves. Because the solution is beyond us, and we will be able to see God work when it's beyond us. Our faith will grow. He said, stand still. Keep your hands off of it. Let me do it, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. It's only the Red Sea. That's what God's saying. It's only the Red Sea. Watch this. Come on. Come on, kids. Come on. Come on, 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 come on. Are we all across? All right. Watch this. Come on, boys. We got a promised land to get to. We need to determine, and watch me, we're almost done. We need to determine if what we are experiencing is really a new problem that we have caused, sometimes we do that, Or if this is just another Red Sea in the midst of God's plan where God is going to strengthen our faith. Now, let me ask you this. I don't know where you are. That's why I said ask the Lord to apply it where he needs to apply it. Ask yourself a couple questions. We're almost done. Have you been pushing doors open? Are you in some place where you shouldn't be? Has God been putting up roadblocks, but you are determined to get there and not let anything stop you, not even God? Sometimes that is the issue. Are you the one pushing your way through? Maybe God's been trying to get your attention and stop you, but you wanted what you wanted, and finally God's putting up a roadblock and he's stopping you. So the question, has God been directing, but now, okay, so have you pushed the door up, or has God been directing, but now you are fearful to take the next leg of the journey? That's what we're talking about today. Knowing more about Christ is not bad. Running around with folks who are going to take you away from the things of God, that's bad. By the way, the right way is usually not the most attractive way. But it shows God's power. You've been following and obeying, and yet the next step looks impossible. It is probably just another Red Sea. It looks big to us, but to God is just a drop in the bucket. Red Sea. God comes along and goes, okay, no more Red Sea. That's all it is. That great big problem, that insurmountable issue, to God is a drop in the bucket. Now listen, don't lose hope at the Red Sea. Is this truly the end of the road, or is it just a Red Sea? You may have to stop for a while and stand still while God blows the roadway open. But he will make a way where there seems to be no way. And as long as you have God, you have hope. Does somebody need hope today? We have a little card here we put around that says, Jesus, our hope. May we introduce you to him. Or maybe you just need to be a reminder today, reminded today who he is. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. Lord, you've taught us so much. You've shown us so much. My guess is probably some folks who are standing in front of a Red Sea this morning. Everything seems impossible, but when you really, with all your heart, with all indications, it goes along with the Word of God, this looks like where we're supposed to be going, what we should be doing. And yet it seems like the next step is impossible. Maybe, Lord, we need to stand still and see your salvation. Blow it open. Just trust you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed.